I'd like to give you all a warm welcome as we meet to worship our God, as we meet to praise Him, as we meet to be taught by Him. It's good to be here, whether we're here in the building or whether you're joining us online. Just one notice is that there are refreshments afterwards in the hall behind me, and you're all welcome to stay after the service. We're going to have our first song, which is "There Is One Gospel on Which I Stand," and to remind ourselves what the word gospel means. Good news. It's good news that changes people's life for the better. There is one gospel for which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me. Let's stand and sing with the music. Shall we commit our time to God in prayer? Father God, as we come before you in prayer, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And we thank you for your willingness to help us to come and praise you, your willingness to help us to come and worship you. We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit that our thoughts may be focused upon you and not distracted by yesterday, not thinking about this coming week, but we pray we would be here to listen to what you have to say to us, to sing your praises and to worship you as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords and as our great God of love. Amen. Our first reading today, this evening that we have is in 1 John. So 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 11 down to 18. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1022. Or by all means, follow on the screens behind me. So 1 John, chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, on page 1022. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We're going to go to our second song now. Our second song, Church of God, Elect and Glorious, Holy Nation, Chosen Race. And as we sing through, look at the parts of the verses that point us to love. Let's stand with the music. Shall we turn again to our great God in prayer? Let's pray. Father God, as we again come to you in prayer, Lord, We know that you are a God of love. Lord, we know that from the very reason that you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we can be saved. When we think of the perfect creation that you had made, Lord, where there was no sin, where there was a reflection of who you were and who you are. And yet we, as mankind, Lord, we ruined it. And none of us can point a finger at Adam because we'd have all done the same thing. Lord, we come to you as sinners. We come to you knowing that there is no way that we can have peace with you through anything that we can do. And we come to you knowing that you are a God of love because of sending Jesus to die on the cross. We can have peace with you. Lord, the love that you showed through him, the love that he showed through dying for men and women, for boys and girls who didn't deserve it. Well, probably the biggest one-sided transaction that has ever happened in history. And Lord, when we stop to think about it, and we stop to consider our lives, those of us who know you, those of us who know your love, we think about the response. And we come to you in confession that our love, by comparison, is so cold. We ask that you would help us to love you more. We ask that you would help us in our lives to exhibit the love that you have shown us, to show others round about us the love that you have told us to have for them. We ask for your help to do that. And we come in repentance because the times that we fail, the times when we do put ourselves first, and we ask for your forgiveness. We pray tonight that your love would touch each of our hearts so that we are motivated, so that we are purposed to go out and show love to each other. And Lord, we pray for any who do not know you, any who have not felt your love touch in their lives. We pray tonight that you would speak to them in mercy. You would be gracious to them, that you would open up their eyes to see, open up their ears to hear that you are a God of love. Lord, we pray that you would speak tonight to each of us as individuals. Lord, we commit our lives to you. You know each and every one of our lives. You know the things that we're going through. We're so thankful that we can call you our friend. We're so thankful that we can come to you in the quietness of our homes. We can come to you when trouble comes. We can pray to you. We can tell you the things that are troubling us, knowing that you're a God who has told us to cast our cares on you because you care for us. And Lord, we pray as individuals that we would be doing that through the week. We pray that collectively now as a church, Lord, as we are thinking of the things that bother us, Lord, we would be directing those prayers to you. Lord, whether they be financial or stress, whether they be health reasons, whether they be breakdowns in relationships, Lord, you know the things that are troubling us. And we pray that we would be looking to you for strength, looking to you for peace, looking to you for comfort. Lord, help us, keep us from looking around at things in this world which are of no use, Lord, but can only be helpful if you are behind them. Lord God, we want to specifically commit to you those who have recently lost loved ones. Lord, pray that you would continue to strengthen them. You would continue to comfort them. Lord, we specifically pray that you would be with the Jones family on Friday. Be with Richard for the funeral of his father. Lord God, we ask that they would be looking to you. Lord God, we come to you and thank you. If you are giving us many good things, help us not to lose sight of the fact that you are the giver of many good gifts. Lord, we pray that you would give us thankful hearts. We pray that we would not be putting it down to ourselves if things are going well. But help us, Lord God, to have our eyes fixed on you. Lord God, we remember those we love who serve abroad. We want to commit to you, Rosie in Papua New Guinea, and ask that you be with her as she serves you in that distant country. Lord, we pray that the money we raise this month for the furtherance of your work there in Papua New Guinea would bring you much glory. Lord, we commit to you the work in Cyprus. We remember James and Rachel serving there. And we pray that as they teach the students, as they connect with the Turkish Cypriots, Lord, that your word would be spreading far and wide. We pray that as those students return back to their countries, they will be going back well taught, focused on you, and wanting to tell others of what you've done for them. Lord God, we commit to you John and Esther. We pray that you would be with them as they go away towards the end of this week. And we ask that you'd give them a well-earned rest, physically, mentally, and spiritually. We ask you'd help them to any jobs that they need to finish this week so they can be more restful when they go away. Father God, once again, as we come to your word, we commit John to you. We pray that as he brings your word to us, we will see and we will hear you speaking to us. And we ask that our lives would be changed, our lives would be transformed as the Holy Spirit uses your word to speak to us and change us. We pray that we would be windows of your love to those round about us. We ask this for Jesus' name. Amen. We've got two further readings. If you can turn with me into the Gospel of John this time. Into the Gospel of John. And we are going to John chapter 13, which is on page 900. Chapter 13, which is on page 900. And we're just going to read a few verses, verse 31 through to 35. 31 through to 35. And the disciples and Jesus, they are at the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot has just left the Last Supper. And we pick up the reading. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then the second reading is going to be in John 15, a couple of chapters on John 15, and we're going to read from verse 9 through to verse 17. And for those of us in home groups, this will be the passage that we will be looking at on Thursday. So John 15 and verse 9 through to 17. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We've got three hymns, three songs that we're going to sing now. Sometimes when it comes to choosing a hymn or a song, there's so many to choose from, you think, how do I narrow it down? Well, John has chosen three now on the subject of love. We've got a new commandment, which we'll sing through twice. Then what kind of love is this? And then finally, let love be found among us. Let's stand and sing.
So we're having a bit of an unusual series of three big sayings in Middle John, for want of a better connection, but three really big sayings of Jesus that we've been looking at, or two of them so far. We did one from chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. One from chapter 12, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And maybe where you wondered where I would settle on in John chapter 13. Well, you know now that I've settled on this as we look at what I've called a new commandment. When it used to be on the wall behind us, it was always best to have a dark background. That showed up best. I don't know why I'm doing them over dark at the minute when they're on the side and don't need quite that, but there we are. There's our visual for this evening. And this is a theme that is well worth us concentrating on for a few minutes, for a good few minutes. Jesus' instruction to love one another. These are seismic words. These are the main two verses. Going to leave them up. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Well, come Friday, I guess there'll be a fair few cards with red hearts being exchanged on this theme of love. But our theme this evening is much broader than just romantic couples. We've had the funeral the last few days of dear Betty Sharp. I know this was a subject close to her heart and is to Steve's heart. So it's partly got those connections in mind of a wonderful theme at the end of this period as we come to this new commandment of love. It's such a big theme in the New Testament. There are around 20 times when we're told to love one another. Love as a word occurs way over 200 times in the New Testament. It's not just the stats, the prominence to the theme is huge. And that's what we're thinking about this evening. You may be a hot shot on many things. On theology. In Christian activity. In speaking ability, in leadership skills. But is this an important aspect of your life? Love to one another. We may or may not have good things going for us as a church. But do we have this? Love for one another. So we're going to think of this wonderful theme of loving one another. And in the couple of verses and the setting we've got here, I think there's four ways in which, it gains extra significance. We get four perspectives on it. We had a castle this morning, didn't we, in the children's talk. You know, sometimes castles are nicely displayed, or churches nicely displayed at night. I don't know if it's still the same at Goudhurst, but some of you go back through Goudhurst. Goudhurst is a church, and often there's beams of light showing up the church, looking very nice. Whereas if we're going to come in with four perspectives this evening from this passage on this theme of love to one another, and I hope it's going to help us. I hope it's going to emphasise it. I hope it's going to bring it home. But I have to say all this. I have to say this is easier to talk about than to do for me. And maybe you feel it's easier for you to listen to than to do. We're on that kind of subject, aren't we? Well, here's the first perspective. I could put it like this. His legacy. His legacy as something which is passed on, isn't it? When people leave. They leave perhaps money, or they leave an influence, or they leave other things, and they're enjoyed by others, lived out by others. It shapes the purpose of others that follow on. And Jesus is here speaking of going. Some start the final upper room discourse, as it's called, this really important set of chapters in 14, 15 and 16. Some of them started at chapter 13, where we are, and verse 31. This is at the outset of these things that he's saying to his disciples. He's going to the cross. It is the place of supreme glory. These immense words just beforehand, aren't they? Verse 31. When he had gone out, Judas had gone out, as we were reminded earlier, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." He's talking of the cross, going to the cross. And then he tells them that where he is going, they cannot come. Verse 33, "Where I am going, you cannot come." So he begins to tell them of life without him, without his physical presence. He's telling them of their ongoing mission. He's telling them of what they are to do and how they are to live out until they are again with him in glory. This in-between period. What is their purpose? What is life about for them? And the first thing he says is this: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the start of this legacy, the start of this first. So I'm telling you first about the way forward without me. This is how to go onwards. This is what life's about. So I can ask, what is life about for you? Well, it includes lots of things, I'm sure. And it quite rightly includes lots of things. But is this a big feature? Hear this first, Jesus says. Love one another. That's the way forward. So here you are at this point in life. Some of us forget our age. I was trying to work out this week, you're telling somebody how old I was, and I was getting a bit confused. As I think I was planning ahead to the year ahead and thinking of what I was going to be later in the year. It took me a while to work out quite what I was at this point. Maybe you have such rusty moments. But when you've settled and you've worked out your age now, and you've got life in front of you, don't know how long it will be until the Lord takes you. Well, what's it going to be like? What's the route ahead? What's going to shape it? The remaining years? Until you are with him in glory, what is a big feature? He's saying, love one another. This should, if you like, this should be the tint of every page of your calendar of what's left. Love for one another. The remaining years, the remaining months. Love one another. It comes out, doesn't it, especially in the writings of John. And I love this quote. I've mentioned it before, but it's the sort of one that's worth saying again. It's at the start of David Jackman's commentary on the John's letters. He says this: "Jerome," going back a long way here, "Jerome tells us that when the aged Apostle John," that's the writer of this gospel and these letters, "became so weak that he could no longer preach, he used to be carried into the congregation at Ephesus and content himself with a word of exhortation." What did he say? "Little children," he would always say, "love one another." And when his hearers grew tired of this message and asked him why he so frequently repeated it, he responded, "Because it is the Lord's command, and if this is all you do, it is enough." Isn't that striking? John, after he'd written these things, according to church history, that was the big theme that he kept reminding the Christians of. The legacy of Christ for us to live that way. It's so central. End of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. "Let all that you do be done in love. Look at the way Colossians 3 puts it. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So it's very high up, the leaving instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his legacy for us. And he brings it up later on in chapter 15, as we read. And it features in his prayer in John 17 that they may be one. Love, unity amongst the Christians. And so this is to be much of what life is about for us. Perspective one, his legacy. Perspective two from these verses, his law. His law. He gives it the status or the word of commandment or precept or direction. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. We're a bit, and I think probably in our culture even more so, we're a bit anti-law, aren't we? We don't really like the term commandment much, do we? And we think of sort of petty, bureaucratic, restrictive laws. Dickens said, the law is an ass. It's stubborn, it's inflexible, it doesn't help. It's an idiot, according to Dickens sometimes. But the best law is good stuff. The best law enables, the best law guides, the best law protects, the best law honours, the best law is warm, the best law is wholesome. And Jesus uses the phrase, a new commandment I give to you. Verse 17. These things I command you so that you love one another. In his letter, 1 John 3, verse 23, puts it in a couple of ways. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. So it is a commandment, it's a guiding principle, it's a precept. It comes with the authority of Jesus. His, our Saviour's command is to love one another. It's something that should be taken note of. In James 2 and verse 8, it's talked about as the royal law. It's the king's law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, if you thought about this, why does Jesus call it a new commandment? Why does he call it a new commandment? Because it's not new. It's not brand new anyway. It's there in Leviticus. In Leviticus, the Old Testament, long time ago. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord, is what he said to his people in Old Testament times. So how is it new? Why is it new? In what way is it a new commandment? Any thoughts? Why? What way is it a new commandment? Why is it called new? There's probably more than one answer. Why is it a new commandment? New community. A few other thoughts, just to get everyone else thinking as well.
Kingdom.
In the kingdom. New kingdom, new king. New significance to the law now, maybe. A new atmosphere to it, now Jesus has come. New insight into what it actually means. Maybe a new power at work within in the times of the Holy Spirit. Maybe a new motivation to keep it, which wasn't there so clearly in Old Testament times, maybe. A new commandment.
a new commandment. It is a command which is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 13:8. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It is the law of Christ. It is the new commandment. It is the overarching way of life. If you're puzzling sometimes what to do in a certain choice in life or how to deal with the situation, it's not a bad thing to just go back to the overarching new commandment. What is loving? What will show real value to another person? What's motivated by a desire to bless them? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. The new law of the new kingdom, the new community that Christ has set up. So, one beam, his legacy. It's what he's left for us to do. Another beam, he gives it the status of a law, and a new law with new significance in his time. A third perspective, his likeness. I think this is part of what it is behind it being a new commandment. It is to be like him. It is loving like Jesus. You see how it carries on? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What does that refer to? What sort of love does Jesus display? What's in mind here? Well, there's a number of things with what's happening here. It's sustained love, we can say that. I love the way chapter 13 starts. We didn't read that, but I really like the way in which it starts now. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Lovely phrase, isn't it? Is it ongoing? It was a sustained love. Even though they'd failed, even though they'd messed up, even though they'd got things wrong, even though at times they were clueless, even though they tested his patience, he loved them till the end. It was sustained love. If we love like Jesus, we have a sort of sustained love, a loyal love, a sort of a love with stickability to others. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's somebody who loves. Sometimes we talk of fair weather friends. They're there when the cash comes in. They're there when the party's on. They're there when you've got a really nice house and you know they're to be there. But some people are not just fair weather friends. When you go through hard times, they are with you. That is a Christ-like, sustained love. Loving somebody when I enjoy their company and perhaps when I don't. When they're fun to be with and perhaps when they're not. When there's take, but also when there's give. It's a sustained love that Jesus shows, but it's also a serving love. A serving love. We're still in this chapter for this one. I think that they would have been amazed by what Jesus has done. In fact, I think they're probably still in shock with what Jesus has done at the start of the chapter. He, of all people, picks up the towel and he washes their grubby feet. He does the servant's task. There's sand and there's dirt and there's other bits we don't need to go into that are in their toes. And it's Jesus who washes them with his own hands. He doesn't delegate it. And they can barely cope with it, especially Peter, that Jesus is doing what is the menial servant's task towards those who were his disciples. And what did he say at the end of it?
chapter 13, we're still in here, verses 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Wasn't this in mind when he says, love one another just as I have loved you? Caring for the needs of others, even when it's not attractive, even when it's humbling, even when it's grubby. What could it look like? Well, it's not likely to be literally picking up the tea towel, towel to wash feet, but it might be picking up the tea towel, or it might be emptying the bin, or it might be cleaning the loo, or it might be grappling with the Hoover, or it might be talking to someone who could do with your company when you would prefer to be laughing with friends. Or it might be clearing up after an event when you'd rather be at home with a cup of tea. Love one another as I have loved you. It's a serving love. But what else does he have in mind? He would stoop even lower, wouldn't he, than picking up the towel to serve. He would take up his cross to die. Loving like Jesus means not just sustained love, not just serving love, but it means sacrificial love. It's contained in the word, really, agape in Greek. It is an active, sacrificial love. He goes on in chapter 15, so within this whole talk, in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We have it again, but he illustrates it further here. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the love of our Saviour. That's why I ended up squeezing in "What Kind of Love Is This?" as an extra song, because I thought it just wonderfully illustrates what kind of love is this. Gave itself for me. I am the guilty one, yet I go free. Sacrificial love. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. We think of God's love being shown in John 3:16, don't we? If you've never known the love of God, then can I put it on the table in front of you this evening? If you haven't heard of it before, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the love of God in sending his Son into the world. But as we think of the implications of it for us as Christians, we can go to 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, or the brothers and sisters. Sacrificial love. As I say, easier to say, isn't it? I can say the words, it's no big problem. It's not complicated to pronounce. You can say it from the front here. Living it out is it's different, isn't it? There are heroic acts of this. Eusebius is writing about the early Christians in the early 300s, 4th century. Time of some plagues. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease.
drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. Well, it's just amazing to read, you know, love like that, isn't it, really? But can we think of everyday examples? You know, we're not confronted with plagues, and most of us are not like to be involved with such heroic acts. How about more straightforward things, love, which loves someone enough to pray for them? Love which loves their wife enough to do her jobs when she is off colour, or maybe even when she's on colour sometimes. Somebody who loves their friend enough, perhaps to buy them a present or a card when they've had an upsetting week. Love that loves their tired parents enough to sit them down and make them some hot chocolate one evening. Love that loves a fellow church member who irritates them, but who loves them enough to take great interest in how their week has been. Love which loves the newcomer who has come to church and is in the same age bracket. Loves them enough to message them during the week to see how they're getting on and to make them feel a sense of belonging. Love like Christ, sustained, serving, sacrificial. Are there limits? Of course there are in practice. We are limited. We need our rest. We can't do everything. God has given different people different functions. We need to do what's sustainable and which we can keep going with. But it's still challenging, isn't it? His likeness. Love one another as I have loved you. And then a fourth perspective from within the verses. I've called it his logo. Just so that you can keep all these in mind. His logo. Loving one another is like his logo on us. It's like his badge on us. You know, logos. You've done the logo games, perhaps. You recognise things easily. It gives it away. I remember the time we were in Miskolc. That's the third city in Hungary. It was in the 90s. We'd gone over and we'd taken some stuff over to Eastern Europe. And it was very interesting. And it wasn't very developed in those stages. And I have never been so pleased to see a nice big yellow M. And we found a McDonald's and we knew what food we're getting. And it was fine and it was good. I was so pleased to see that logo. Well, Jesus says, how do you know that somebody belongs to me? Is there wearing a logo? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's like the uniform in a way. You know, uniform gives away something. You think of the schools around you. You see somebody after school. You can probably work out which school they go to by the colour of their jumper or their tie or whatever. You're in the supermarket. You want a bit of help. And you look around for somebody who's got the sort of yellow apron or the blue apron, depending on what shop you're in. Well, what about Christians? Well, we don't have a major dress code. We're not too worried about how people come in terms of their dress. But there is a giveaway sign. There is a logo. There is a uniform. And it's the label of love. And people, Jesus says, will recognise that they're my followers, not because they're wearing yellow aprons or red ties, but because of the love they show to one another. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. Haven't you known it's drawn people sometimes to Jesus? When they've seen love amongst Christians? Sadly, not always. Sadly, sometimes people think, well, I'm not going near that bunch of hypocrites.
the way they are carping at each other. And if you've been bruised in that way, then I'm very sorry. And if it's bruised by any of us, I'm especially sorry. But I've certainly known a good number of people who've been impressed and drawn by love. Maybe you've found it's drawing you. You've seen something different in the relationships between Christians. I was hearing of one of Andrew Sachs's messages this week. And when he was an 18-year-old, he was an atheist. And he viewed Christians as naive, superstitious and ignorant. And then when he was at Cambridge reading natural sciences, he was contacted by the CU, who challenged him to think about whether the resurrection of Jesus was a historical fact or not. He eventually concluded that it was and became a Christian. But part of the process as well, he said, was being deeply impressed by the behaviour of the Christians when he went on a weekend away with them. And Jesus says this is how it should be. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's true of the early Christians. Tertullian wrote about church life in 197 AD. See how they love one another, they say about us. They are ready even to die for one another. Well, is that true of our life? Is that true of our church life? You have non-uniform days, don't you, at school? I'm not sure if they're popular or not. Sometimes I heard that they're the days where most people sort of skive because they're a bit worried about what they're going to wear. In work, more and more, you have dress-down days. Quite nice to sort of throw aside the uniform and be a bit casual. But that's not good for Christians in terms of the uniform. There's not days off of loving one another. There's not times to drop the guard and throw it to one side and just allow a little bit of good hatred to come out and of good anger to come out. Loving like Jesus is such a pointer to him. And I know, and I've seen, is so well displayed at activities like First Steps and First Tuesday, where I just see real Christian love for people. And I think, that's great. That's wonderful. That's how Jesus would have it. And I'm sure many other activities as well. So we've been on some central verses, haven't we, this evening? Challenging verses. And we've seen this theme of loving one another with sort of four beams of light. His legacy. It's what he left for us to live like. His law. He said it was a commandment, a new commandment. His likeness. He says, do it like I've done it in a sustained, serving, sacrificial way. It's his logo. It's his uniform. By this will all people know that you are my disciples. I think it would be good just to pause, have a little silence. There must be something in all that we've looked at that you want to turn into confession or prayer in the quietness of your own heart. So we'll have a minute to do that before we have our last song. Well, shall we sing our last song? It's a hymn we had a few weeks ago, but it seemed a good note for us to end on this evening. It's the hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds foreshadows that above." Father, said at the start, it's easier to speak of or to listen to than to do, to live out. Forgive us our many failings. But Lord, we are encouraged by the beauty of this phrase and by the Saviour from whom it comes and by his wonderful love for us. We do want to be individuals and a community where there is very obvious and real and sincere love for one another. And we pray that the Holy Spirit may help us in that endeavour to the glory of your name, so that we might reflect our Saviour. And we pray through him. Amen.